you. Do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's historically accurate, reliable?
Why?
Good question. Join Dr. Bo Kirkwood as he reviews the evidences from McDowell's book and anchors our faith in God's book. Now, Dr. Bo Kirkwood.
So this will be Bible Evidences Part 2, or maybe even Part 3 if you consider the Evolution and the Creation series two separate lessons. This will be Part 3. So if you were in my class before, if you watched this on YouTube before, we've started off with a study of evolution. And we had some 21 or so videos or YouTube videos on that or classes on that. And I think hopefully if you're in that class or you watch those videos, you understand that we've pretty much debunked the idea that Darwinism or evolution is a scientific study or a scientific principle, scientific theory, if you will. It's just not. It's philosophical. And that's what naturalism or Darwinism is. And I believe if you watch those videos, you couldn't help but come to that conclusion. It takes a lot more faith to believe in Darwinism than it does a creator or creationism. And then the second thing we showed on our class, our second class, was on creation. And we showed in that class that the universe is very fine-tuned. We showed that our own solar system, extremely fine-tuned. And even our own Earth, very, very fine-tuned in order for life to exist, in order for us to be here. And we showed also in that study that, again, it takes more faith to believe that it all occurred just by chance than it does that there was someone creating it. In fact, it appears that somebody really had to monkey with the numbers for us to even be here and for our universe to come into existence. All the constants that had to be there, the speed of light, magnetism, the whole 35 or more different constants that have to be just perfect for the universe to exist. And when you look at the actual explanation by the naturalist as to how they what their explanation for that is, it really boils down to multi-universe theory. So they say if there's an infinite number of universes, then anything is possible. Well, that's really absurd. When you have to resort to anything with infinite numbers, you're really getting out of the realm of reality now. You know, there's really no concept of infinite numbers. Everything has an end or a beginning. So we showed that to be pretty much the case, and really the only answer was, again, the multiverse or multi-universe concept. And for that matter, the other explanation, as you may recall in the class, was the anthropic principle. You know, we're here because we're here, and the fact that we're here says it had to have occurred, therefore it did occur, and the only naturalistic explanation for it is evolution, or the Big Bang, or the multiple Big Bangs, the Big Bang and the Big Crunch. So I hope, and there was like 11 classes on that. So we've done that. So hopefully if we were trying to convict the gainsayer, or if we were trying to instruct someone who's not a Christian on how to become a Christian, and they weren't believers in a God to begin with, those classes and what we showed in those classes hopefully has got them to the point where now they're realizing that it didn't all occur by chance. There's no way. It just didn't all occur by chance. There had to be something above man, someone or something that is beyond the physical laws of the universe that created the laws of the universe, someone that transcended that. And so that brings that person to a belief, hopefully, in God. So let's say we've got that person to that spot. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. Has anybody ever talked to an atheist or an agnostic in the class? Surely you have. You know, I have. It's hard to convert that person. But the first thing you're going to have to do to convert the agnostic or to convert the atheist is obviously to present the fact that there is someone above us. There's a God. And that's what those 35 different classes was all about. So now let's say that we've got them to that point. Okay, you've convinced me. You convinced me. There has to be a higher order. There has to be a creator. There has to be something above mankind. Now what do you do? Now, virtually everyone in this room, I believe, are Christians. Am I right? Virtually everyone in this room is Christians. Now, so I'm speaking to an audience right now that's already made up their mind about that next step. Because you had to first, everybody does, as far as I can tell. The first thing you have to do is you have to decide there's a God, okay? And everybody in here made that decision, or you wouldn't be a Christian, right? So you came to that conclusion somewhere in your life. Now, if you were like a lot of people, me included, it wasn't a hard decision to come by because we grew up being taught that from day one. You know, I grew up with a grandmother and my parents and everybody that taught me about the presence of a God. Now, that was easy for me, but I had a head start. The person we're going to be talking to didn't have that head start. We had to work on them, let's sort of say, to get to this point, right? So, what made you become a Christian? That's the next step. Because just believing in a God, well, there's a lot of religions that believe in God. You know, I can name several. There's the Buddhist, there's the Hindus that believe in multiple gods. We've got the Muslims, and we've got other denominations such as Mormons and so forth whose concepts are different than ours. But there's different religions that believe, and for that matter, Greek mythologists, they believed in gods. So why a Christian? And I would like if there is a bold volunteer that would like to say what makes Christianity distinct from those other religions. That's what this class is about. So we're going to be spending a lot of lessons talking about that, because that's really the essence of this particular class, is what we've already come to the conclusion there's a God. We've made that basis. We've got that settled. But now I've got to decide, okay, there's a God. Which one is correct, if any of them are correct? Well, everybody in this room came to the conclusion it was Christianity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? We all came to that conclusion. How did we do that? Anyone want to volunteer? I was kind of concerned about that. That's all right. That's all right. You know, let's don't make it personal with you individually. Maybe that'll make this a little bit easier. How would you tell the person now that you've convinced that there's a God, that the Bible is the Word of God, okay, or at least Jesus Christ was the Son of God? How would you start that conversation?
The evidence is really strong.
Correct. Okay, good. And where is the evidence?
I mean, to find the evidence, you have to start in the Old Testament of the things talked about that would come. And when you see that they came, that's the evidence.
The prophecies. Okay. So that's what I'm getting at. The first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go to the Bible, are you not? And you're going to have to show that there's something different about the Bible and the God that's written about in the Bible that's different from the other religious writings, the Buddhist writings, the Hindu writings, the Vedas and the Shastas, or for that matter, the Quran. You're going to have to show now, okay, I've got the Word of God. Because I could just say, well, I just believe that the Bible's the Word of God. Okay, that's great. What is your belief based on? It's fine to believe that, and there's nothing wrong with just saying, I just believe the Word of God. But do you really think you're going to convict the gainsayer if you begin the conversation by saying, and it being the only thing that you say, is I just believe the Bible's Word of God? What are they going to come back and say? Yeah, why? Why do you believe that? How did you come to that conclusion? You know, again, I was brought up, there was never that debate. You know, we weren't exposed to anything but the Bible. And I would say that's most of us in this class. So you're going to have to go to that person. You're going to say, look, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's distinct. There's something different about it that makes it different from those other religious writings. And there truly is. There really is. And again, we're going to go into that in great detail in this class. But to me, that's where you would have to begin. Because if all you said was, I just believe it is, that makes you no different than any other religious group. You know, it makes you no different than the Muslims, let's say. Muslims say, well, I believe the Quran is the Word of God. Okay, well, you got your belief, I've got my belief. Let's just be happy and go on about it. Now, that's not good enough, is it? That's just really not good enough. Or for that matter, again, the writings of Confucius or the writings of the Hindus and all the other religious writings that are out there. So that's what this class really is all about. Because I don't believe anybody here was supernaturally zapped by the Holy Spirit and became a Christian because of some supernatural phenomenon that occurred to them. Did that happen to anybody in this class? And if it did, it would make God a respecter of persons if he picked somebody out to get that and somebody else not to get that supernatural thing. Now, I don't want to dismiss the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit is why we have the Bible, and there's plenty of evidence that makes the Bible a very distinct book with lots of evidence that it is superior to any other book written in the history of mankind. And it was done by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take the Holy Spirit away from that. But we didn't become Christians, and the Bible doesn't tell us that you become a Christian by some sort of supernatural intervention into my heart. That's not the way it's done, is it? How is it done? It's done on factual evidence. Our faith is really based. We have a faith. There are things, and we'll talk about that in this class. There are things that you really, when it comes down to, yes, I just have to believe that. You know, we'll talk about miracles and things of that nature. But there is a lot of factual evidence too. And Dan mentioned an absolute fantastic one, and that's the prophecies. And we'll be looking at that extensively in this class. It's very remarkable that the prophecies of the Old Testament have come true to the point that they have. But to me, when it boils down to it, my faith, it's a faith all right, but it's a faith that's based on fact. It's a factual evidence that we have. And if we don't have that evidence, to me, then our belief, my being a Christian, is no different than the person being a Muslim. It really isn't. If the evidence is, you know, because if we're open-minded about it, seriously, if you're really open-minded about seeking the truth, and that's what we're here to do, right? Seek the truth. If you were really open-minded about it and someone could show you factual evidence that the Quran was the Word of God, what should you do? Conform. You should conform. You should convert. I mean, I'm serious about that. Somebody could show me factual evidence that the Book of Mormon was really the Word of God, and we've got now latter-day revelation. Could truly, truly show me that. What would I have to do if I was open-minded? I would have to conform. I'm looking for that open-minded person, and so are you. But again, everybody comes to Christianity through different ways. Now, in our course of study, we're going to be using two sources primarily, and the one is Josh McDowell's The New Evidence book. We've used this book before. It's probably the best book on evidences that I've ever run across, and it's very complete. It's not so much about creation and evolution and so forth, but as far as the Bible evidence, as far as being the Word of God and Jesus Christ being a real figure historically and so forth, I don't think there's a better book out there than his New Evidence book. That's going to be your primary book. We're going to be looking at Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ, so you should have these two books for sure. There's going to be overlap in this class. There's going to be things that are in this book that are also in this book, and I'll try to blend those together so that, when we come to something that's in this book, we'll talk about it as well. And Lee Strobel, by the way, was not a Christian from birth. If you believe his testimony, for that matter, Josh McDowell either. Neither one of these were raised Christians. These men became Christians, in both cases, by their wives, by the way. Converted by their wives, but they were not Christians. Lee Strobel was a journalist and worked in Chicago, but his wife brought him to understand Christ, and he studied the evidence. He studied the evidence. He became a Christian based upon the evidence, and the same thing could be said for Josh McDowell. He became a Christian because of the evidence, and many, many, many people, we all really and truly should become Christians because of the evidence. And if we only became a Christian because our mom and dad were Christians, our Christianity is really not strongly based, is it? You know, we're not sprinkled at birth. That's not what happens. We have to learn, we have to accept it, and then we have to obey it. Now, we'll also look a little bit at another book by Lee Strobel, and that's The Case for the Real Jesus. This is a supplement to this book, or it came several years after this book. And it's primarily, he primarily wrote this book because of kind of some new things that came out. This is like post-Da Vinci Code. Remember the Da Vinci Code? We talked about that before. Well, this is post-Da Vinci Code. So it looks at the Gnostic writings, and are they really just as important as the Bible and so forth? So we'll be looking at that book too. But those are the two sources we're going to be using. As far as the topics, we're going to cover a wide variety of topics. This course of study will probably be at least two quarters and probably more likely three, maybe even the whole year. So be prepared for that. Obviously, this quarter will be Wednesday nights. Next quarter will be Sunday mornings. But we're going to be looking at the uniqueness of the Bible. Very important. Very good place to start. To me, that's kind of the starting place. If you can convince someone that the Bible is the Word of God, your job is 90% done at that point, just about, it seems like, if someone's really looking for the truth. So where you got to start with is the Bible. Because if the Bible's not unique, if it's just a good book of literature, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot. So we'll be looking at that a lot. We're going to be looking at how we got the Bible. We understand, hopefully everybody in this class really realizes, that the Bible was written by many different people. It's all guided by the Holy Spirit, but there are dozens and dozens of authors, when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, written by a lot of different people. So it had to come into being some way. It wasn't sitting down on a fax machine like Dan Brown jokes about in his book, The Da Vinci Code. We didn't get the Bible that way, but we got it some way. And just to say it's appeared, you know, that's not good enough either. So we're going to look at exactly how we got the Bible. Then we're going to look at seeing whether or not the Bible is historically reliable. Why is that important? Because if the Bible's the Word of God and it's directed by the Holy Spirit, then the historical contents of the book is going to be reliable. If you talked about something that didn't fit historically, I would have a problem with that book, wouldn't you? Well, we're going to look at the reliability of the book. Believe it or not, we're going to look at whether or not Jesus Christ was a real person. Now, there are some people to deny that Jesus even actually existed. There's not a lot written about Jesus from the secular books and the secular writings, but there's some. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to see the facts that support his deity. And very important in that is whether or not his resurrection was real. We'll look at the various theories on why some people believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax. What did Paul say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If it wasn't a fact, what are we? We're men to be pitiable, yeah. So that is the most important fact of Christianity, in my opinion, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything falls or stands based upon that one thing. And some people think it was a hoax. And we'll look at their reasons for thinking that and show how silly that is. We will look at the concept of Bible criticism. People criticize the Bible for various reasons, all kinds of reasons they've had for years. We'll look at also included in that Bible criticism something called the documentary hypothesis. We will answer some questions as it relates to postmodernism. We won't deal a whole lot with postmodernism because that can get a little bit esoteric, maybe even a little bit boring. So I don't want to go a lot into that, but it's important. People don't run around saying, oh, I'm a postmodernist. I'm a postmodernist. Are you a postmodernist? No, I'm a It's a philosophy that's embedded in our culture, really. And it's the idea, you can sum it up with one phrase, truth is relative. That's postmodernism. So postmodernists say, you can't know the truth. When you think about that, really silly. There are things that have to be absolutely 100% or we couldn't live. We'd be dead. Again, is the Bible textually reliable? Now, that's a little bit different than whether or not it's historically reliable. Historically reliable says, does it fit history? Textually reliable says, is it really what was written originally? Do we have the original words? One of the criticisms by the Mormons is that we don't have. It's been changed. It's not the same as what was written originally. That's why we need latter-day revelation. And I know we have an ex-Mormon in here, and he can vouch for that, I hope. But if I mess up, tell me, okay? But that's one of their criticisms. That's why they say the Book of Mormon was needed, because the Bible was, quote-unquote, adulterated. It's not what we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that argument. Is that true? Are there new explanations of Jesus' resurrection? Something else happened. Then, and this comes from Strobel's second book that I pointed out, and that is, did Christianity copy pagan religions? Now again, going back to Dan Brown, you know, the concept in Dan Brown and some people of more modern day interpretations of the Bible and so forth says, well, the Christians just borrowed a lot of stuff from the pagan religions. That's all it is. And we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail. I can tell you right now, obviously, it's not true. In fact, in many cases, in almost every case, the pagans post-dated. The practices that the pagans practiced post-dated Christianity. So you tell me, how can you borrow something that post-dates you? Okay, like Mithraeus and some of the these kind of things. And we'll be looking at it in some sort of detail. Some Jews, some of our Jewish people say Jesus really didn't fulfill prophecy. Say, hey, he didn't really fulfill prophecy. Because that's a big deal if he didn't. But we'll look at that in detail. And then finally, we'll look at this, because this is kind of a popular idea also, is that we should be free to pick and choose whatever we believe about Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that at the end of our study. Should people really be able to just pick and choose? That's what people do. But should they be able to? See, if there's a truth, if there's one truth, you don't have the right to pick and choose that truth. You don't have that right. And that's true for the physical world too. Gravity's true. Try to defy it. You don't have the right to deny it. You could deny it, but you would deny it at your own peril if you were to jump off a cliff or whatever. Truth is truth is truth, and you don't have the right to deny it. You can do it, but you really don't have the right. You don't have the right to pick and choose. So, as a way of introductory, and hopefully some of you read the introduction in McDowell's book, we'll briefly introduce our class tonight. And the first thing is Christianity credible? Is it credible? Are Christians just blindly following Christianity? And it has no reality about it at all. There's no credibility to Christianity. Is Christianity a reliable thing? Is there an intellectual basis for faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? That's the question. So, God did not create us to be robots. You've heard that term before, I'm sure. We're not here to be robots. He gave us something called free will, right? You've got the will to decide what you want to do about your life. You got the free will to be a Christian or not a Christian. You got the free will to deny Jesus Christ or to accept Him. That's free will. He's also given man, though, intellect. Okay, you've got an ability to make a choice. You're given that ability to make that choice. When you're presented with the evidence, then you have the intellect then to determine, is that evidence credible? Is it not credible? And that's how we all became Christians, really. Even though we may not have thought about this going through the process of it, that's really what we did. No matter what age, we had to come to that conclusion. And this is a verse that we will be talking about kind of over and over in this class, kind of a key verse in our study. Sanctify Christ, this is from 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That was the question I asked at the beginning of our class. How did you become a Christian? You've got to have an answer for that, depending on where that person is that asking that question comes from. But if it's an atheist or an agnostic, you have to have an answer for that. And your first answer is going to be try to show them that there's a God in the universe. But you have to be able to give an answer. Or at least be able to go to someone that can if you're a little confused about it. But give a basic answer for why you're a Christian. Be able to give that defense. And so those that reject Christ are really rejecting the evidence. If they will look at it. Because let's just face it, most of the world will never look at it. They don't want anything to do with being a Christian. They won't look at the evidence. To sit down and have a thorough conversation and present the evidence can be a very difficult thing. But if you can, and again, that's what the presumption of this class is you're going to have somebody that's willing to look at the evidence. If you can, Christianity is based upon the evidence. Again, I'm not downplaying the importance of the Holy Spirit. I'm not. But the Holy Spirit gives us that evidence. That's how we got the evidence to begin with, was through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so people that do reject, they don't really have a problem with their will as much as they do with their mind. The other way around. They have a problem with their will, not really their mind. The evidence is there. So if they don't accept the evidence, it's really more of a will thing. And there, McDowell talks about the various reasons people don't accept it. And some people just like leaving, they like living a heathen life. They don't want to change, and that's, at least understand that. You know, they're not willing to make a change. They like being rowdy or whatever. They don't want to be, they don't want the guilt of being a Christian. Have you ever heard that term before? I don't like Christianity because it makes you feel guilty. I've heard it before. Well, there's something to do about that guilt, isn't there? But it's true. We are all guilty of sin. But if someone has the will, the Bible, in this case, John 7:17 says, they can know the truth. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, I know that's in a certain textual context. I get that. But the point is, where you have the will, where the will is there, the evidence is slam dunk for me. But you have to have that will. So defense. We're not going to look, if you read your lesson, there's a bunch of about 8 different verses, and I'm not going to turn to all those verses. But the concept of defense is a biblical concept. That's not something Bo Kirkwood thought of. It is a concept. In fact, we just read 1 Peter. That's one of those scriptures that is there. But the concept of defense is a New Testament concept. It comes from the word apologia. What does that sound like? Apologize. So we're not saying you have to apologize for being a Christian. That's not the idea of that word. The word apologia really means defense. You're not apologizing for being a Christian. You're giving evidence for why you're a Christian. That's what it is. You're giving a defense, which again, 1 Peter says we have to be able to do. But you'll see that word apologetics a lot. The apologetic press, the different things. And if you're not familiar with it, it just means defense. And it's there 8 different times. And I like this. This is from McDowell, obviously, and it comes from Bernard Ram. And this is the basic Christian apologetic. And I don't have any fault with this. This seems to be pretty good to me. And it's got a lot of meat in this one statement. And that is, there is an infinite, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. I think we established that in our first 2 classes, I hope. Who has revealed himself, that's this class, by means natural and supernatural in creation. What's the natural part of creation? The universe. It's what we see in nature. You look in nature. We were in Hawaii last week. We're up on top of this volcano looking at the stars. How can you look at that and all those stars and planets and everything else and not believe that that there's a creator? So that's natural, but there's supernatural as well, and that's the miracles that were done. So both by means natural and supernatural in creation, in the nature of man, in the history of Israel and the church, in the pages of his holy scripture, in the incarnation of God in Christ, and in the heart of the believer by the gospel. I don't know how to better put that. That's a pretty good apologetic right there. So a person that comes to Christ learns about God first, and the book of Romans says that we're without excuse. If we look at nature and we can believe that all that came about by pure chance and by pure chance alone, you're without an excuse for that. And so that can be surmised. And then we look at the Bible and the history of the church, the history of Israel itself, and obviously, eventually, it has to be in our own heart. We have to believe those things and then act on them. So Christianity, according to P.E. Jenkins, is based upon indisputable facts. I don't want to, again, display the Holy Spirit, our faith, but if Jesus Christ wasn't raised, if the miracles weren't done, what were the miracles for? Confirm the Word. The apostles did miracles to confirm the Word. Jesus did miracles to what? Confirm that He was the Son of God. If Jesus hadn't done those miracles, would anybody have believed Him? I mean, there's people running around today and say they're the Messiah. Are they healing the sick, raising the dead? No, they're not. So there's a reason for all those miracles. It's based upon indisputable facts. These facts have been documented, and that's what we'll be looking at in our study. This is from Clark Pinnock. the facts backing the Christian claim are not a special kind of religion. There really isn't anything special. They are cognitive, meaning we have to think about them. They're informational facts, which we get from history. They're based upon the historical, and they're based upon legal and ordinary decisions that we'd base anything on. If we were in a trial and we were trying to decide which party was right, the defendant or the plaintiff, we would use these kind of things to make that determination, wouldn't we? We would use our minds, we would look at the facts, we would look at the legal standards, and this is how we would make our decision. That's really what Christianity is about. The narrative, and this comes from Luke 1, look how Luke put this, and I'm not quoting the whole verse there, but the narrative of these things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. The New Testament, let's talk about the New Testament right now. The writers of the New Testament were eyewitnesses. That's who they were. You know, Paul saw Jesus. All the apostles saw Jesus. Now, not all the books of the New Testament were written by apostles, obviously. Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they were eyewitnesses. And they talked to people who were eyewitnesses. And they were people that saw Jesus Christ walk on this earth. They saw him do the miracles. They saw the apostles do the miracles. And that's what the book of Luke, how it begins, that's the way the book of Acts begins. Very same way, isn't it? To set down these facts. Luke wanted to establish the facts of what the history of the church. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. The Gospel of Luke is looking at the facts concerning Jesus Christ, as are all the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospel. And it's validated through Christ himself, Acts 1:3, again from Luke, through many infallible proofs. Over a 40-day period before numerous eyewitnesses. This has to concerning his resurrection. So that's what Christianity is based upon. It's based upon indisputable facts. And I like this one too. This is one of my favorite quotes of Clark Pinnock. And that is, the objective, that's the apologetic objective, strives at laying the evidence for the Christian gospel before men in an intelligent fashion so that they can make a meaningful commitment under the convincing power of the Holy Spirit. And this last sentence is just superb, I think. And that is, the heart cannot delight in what the mind rejects as false. Isn't that true? You know, you may believe something, but your heart can't delight in it if you really know that your mind doesn't accept it as fact. You really can't rejoice in it. So the heart cannot delight in what the mind rejects as false. And again, the reason for our study, the reason for our previous studies, the reason we did all that, because, you know, if the Bible said that the earth was flat, I would have a hard time accepting it from that point on once I realized that the earth really wasn't flat. Wouldn't you? Your heart couldn't delight in it at that point. Well, the Bible says it's worse flat. The Bible doesn't say the earth's flat. I'm not saying it does. So if you see something in the Bible that seems to contradict science, either the science is wrong, which is a lot of times the truth, the science is wrong, i.e. evolution, or the Big Bang. Either the science is wrong, or possibly our understanding of that particular scripture is wrong. Possibly. So the heart cannot delight in what the mind rejects as false. And I think that's so true. We should not be afraid to look at the evidence, friends. That's what I'm saying. You don't need to be afraid of it. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. But again, apologetics doesn't save. God saves. The Word of God is all-powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that saves. Apologetics just gets that person to start looking at that Word. At least that's my perspective. It gets the person to looking at that. But in the end, it's God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the written Word that saves. It's not me. It's not you. It's not apologetics. But apologetics, in my opinion, are important. We have to be able to give that defense. So even though I say that God saves, it still doesn't follow that faith is irrational without reason. It's a rational faith. If your faith is not rational, then again, you're no better than someone that just says, I just believe Muhammad was God's prophet. Well, where's your facts for that? No, I just believe it. You believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet of God? I believe Muhammad was a prophet of God. We can both believe that and be happy, but that's not what the facts say, and that's our faith is not irrational. Hebrews 4, verses 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of men. And then one more time, I said we're going to look at this verse several times. You might get tired of seeing it, but this verse will be used several times. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And I think we'll start another concept here, and so we don't want to get into that. We've already had our first bell. I will leave the last few minutes that we have with any questions. Anybody have any questions or comments as far as the class is concerned?
I think too many people today ignore the facts because they allow their emotions to overrun and override those facts. Even sometimes when their mind knows it's false, they refuse to accept it for whatever reason. There are lots of reasons for that. But they allow their emotions to run their life instead of the facts.
Right. I think that's a huge problem. You know, it's a better felt than told. You ever heard that expression? I know that I have the Holy Spirit living inside me because I can feel it. That's an emotional thing. And it's a better felt. You can feel it. I can't tell you about it. That's not what Christianity is all about. You should be able to tell someone about it. If somebody has to get it or feel it, they have to have the supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit. Then again, that makes God a respecter of persons to me.
And when they don't feel it, they feel rejected.
If they don't feel it, they feel rejected. And so sometimes they have to be convinced that they really do feel it. I'll give you an example. When my brother was growing up, he was told, we were small kids, we were visiting with our grandmother, and it was Assembly of God Church, not picking on the Assembly of God people. I'm just saying that was the facts. That's where we were. And he was probably about 8 or 9, not very old. But all of a sudden, my brother, when they had the altar call at the end, he walks out in the aisle and goes down in the front. And I'm going, what are you doing? I remember, even as a young kid, I remember, what is Ron, my brother Ron, what you doing? Well, once he got down there, and I don't think he knew what he was doing. You know, he just said, this is an altar call. Let's go down there. After it was all over, they had convinced him that the Holy Spirit had began working on him directly. And even Ron will tell you to this day, and he started, quote, speaking in tongues. And he'll tell you to this day, I just did what they told me to. They told me the Holy Ghost was working on me, therefore I did. It was an emotional thing. It was an emotional thing. Nothing wrong necessarily with emotions, but our emotions have to be tied into reality. They have to be tied into the facts. So I think it's a very good point. Too many people, it's an emotion. Trying to get someone to be a Christian who was raised in another church, very difficult to do, isn't it, when emotions get in play. Well, my grandmother or my father or my mother, they were raised X, Y, or Z. You certainly know about this. I can't do anything different. I've got to stay with what I'm doing. But in reality, that's not what Christianity is all about. It's facts. It's a factual-based thing. So look over the introduction and maybe the first chapter. We won't always go as slow as I did tonight. It'll pick up. But I wanted to get a good basis for introduction.